Good morning, everybody. So much fun. Yes, forgiveness is the subject of our first All Request Summer sermon. Forgiveness is all over the Bible, and that's because the need for forgiveness is all over our lives. Many, many of you filled out your communication card and requested a sermon on forgiveness. Some of you wrote things like, forgiveness, again, I'm still having trouble with that. Forgiving, how to forgive when someone hurts us or something awful happens. We need another sermon, someone wrote, on forgiveness. It's always a good reminder that it's our choice to forgive. Someone else wrote, forgiving those you feel have wronged you, and that I would be forgiven for the hurt that I've caused someone else. Many, many requests came in on this subject of forgiveness, and there's no mystery as to why, because forgiveness is tough, right? Can I get an amen? Forgiveness is hard, and it has some things about it that we do well to be reminded of, because it can be easy to get a little sideways on what forgiveness really is and what living it out really looks like. People hurt us. We hurt others. People hurt each other. And the question rises to the surface, how do we forgive? We can trip over this subject. We can sometimes misunderstand it. So what I want to do this morning is just take a few minutes to help us get a handle on it today. And I want to begin by just looking at, or really using this as an outline for us this morning, three words that we translate into English as forgive. There are three different words in the original language of the New Testament, which is Greek, that we translate into English as forgive. And so as we realize that the original writers of the Bible had more words than we have for forgive, essentially, and they used different ones for different aspects of this subject of forgiveness, as we look at all three, we get a nice, well-rounded, more complete view of this subject. Each will give us insight into the nature and the full definition of forgiveness. And so let's just use that as an outline this morning. And so the first word that I want to look at that the Bible uses for forgiveness is a word, aphiami, aphiami. It means to send away or to take away or to leave alone or leave behind. So the key idea of this word regarding forgiveness is separation or removal. So what that means for you and me is when I'm dealing with someone that I need to forgive, which is what we're going to focus on mostly this morning, how do I forgive someone who has hurt me? This aspect of forgiveness means I don't see just your sin when I see you. I've separated that. So your identity, that person's identity, is not just what they've done to me, right? And that's a big battle for all of us, isn't it? When someone hurts us deeply, it can be easy to just fall into the idea that when you see them, all you see is what they did to you, right? That's a natural human response. But this aspect of forgiveness causes us to step back and realize that's not helpful for anybody, nor is it even accurate. Because not everybody, no one person, is ever just completely defined by the worst thing they've ever done. Amen? That's true for all of us. In Luke 11:4, when Jesus is teaching what we call the Lord's Prayer, he uses this verb, this aspect of forgiveness, when he teaches us to pray to God, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. What we're praying there is, God, when you see me, please don't see only my sin. Don't identify me as only with what I've done wrong or how I've fallen short. And we can all resonate with that. That sounds right and good to us. Thank God he doesn't, in Christ, see us only as for what we've done wrong, only as the sin that we've committed. This reminds us that forgiveness is truly made possible only by the cross. Amen? Jesus' sacrifice of forgiveness for us is the key that unlocks our ability to truly forgive others. Ultimately, this is the only way to live a life of forgiveness, in the shadow of the cross. never forgetting that we are forgiven and that that enables us to forgive. We as Christians really are a forgiven people. That is, in a sense, one of the first ways we can define ourselves. We are a forgiven people. Because as Christians, one of the first things we had to do as we stepped into that new faith is admit we needed forgiven. It's part of repentance. It's part of the very admission that we need grace. It's part of the very acceptance of Christ's gift. It's part of the very promise of following Him, is admitting we need forgiveness. And it's our human pride that all of us have as kind of our own common illness. It's our human pride that can keep us from walking through that door of forgiveness because we're not ready to admit that we need forgiven. But when we, as Christians, have stepped through that door, we are now living in a world defined by, almost as if we walked, like the Bible says so often, from darkness into light. In that light, we are people who realize, man, forgiveness isn't just some concept, it is everything. My whole life, my whole ability to make wise decisions, my whole ability to rebuild my own self-esteem and my own identity in Jesus is all built on the idea that first I was cleansed. First I was forgiven. First I was able to walk into this state thanks to God's grace and reach this destination by which the Creator of the universe and the one who made me sees me and doesn't just see all the ways I've fallen short. And that is a beautiful, bright, liberating place to be. We begin to see the whole world is about forgiveness. It's not just some side concept that maybe we'll get around to. It's actually what defines everything. But when we refuse to forgive, when we let that human pride rise up, we live in a bitter place. Nancy Guthrie writes in her book, "Hearing Jesus Speak to Your Sorrow," words that I think are pretty illuminating for us. "It is only by seeing clearly both the enormity of our offense against Him," meaning God, "and the generosity of His forgiveness toward us, that we can begin to dislodge the grip that bitterness has around our hearts." Because when people hurt us and we don't start working that work of forgiveness, bitterness is what's going to set in, right? That's true for all of us as human beings. We will begin to get bitter. We will feel unjustly treated. We will wonder, where was God? We will think, I don't deserve this. We will want revenge. We will get into a vicious cycle of self-pity and outright hatred. And that's just going to be what happens if we don't begin the work, the progress, the process of forgiveness. We can know this today. Because of the cross of Jesus, we are forgiven. Because of the cross Jesus gives each of us, because that's what we signed up for when we follow Him. Take up your cross, He says, and follow me. Because we carry our own cross, much, I think, of the work of carrying a cross is living a life of forgiveness. Living a life in which we do what Jesus says. We turn cheeks. We walk second miles. We follow Him by carrying a cross. We extend grace. We give benefit of the doubt. Forgiveness is shared through us. The forgiveness we receive by the cross, we now share through bearing our own cross. We choose to absorb the pain so that ultimately healing can come not only to others, but to ourselves. And frankly, it's a good way to live. It's simply no fun seeing other people only for their shortcomings or even outright sins and ways that they've hurt us or others that we love. If we only end up living our lives by defining people by the bad things, the worst things, the unjust things, or the hurtful things that they've done, we end up living a very small, very narrow, and ultimately very unenjoyable life. None of those things are what Jesus would want us want to be true of our living. God-empowered, God-inspired love and humility is what He calls us to, and it's a key. It's ultimately only possible through the Holy Spirit in us, living, bringing us alive, as we walk out life in Jesus. I came across an illustration for this as we were getting ready for this sermon. When we refuse to forgive, it's like a little boy who's sitting on a park bench, and he is in obvious pain. So picture a little guy on a park bench. He's obviously in pain, but there he sits, determined. A man walks by, asks him what's wrong. The little boy says, "I'm sitting on a bumblebee." Man urgently asks, "Why don't you get up?" Boy replies, "Because I figure I'm hurting him more than he's hurting me." Right? And yet, right? How many of us handle forgiveness like that little boy? We endure pain. We stay right there in it for the sadistic satisfaction of believing that somehow by us just ruminating and rehearsing and thinking and complaining and gossiping about it, that we are hurting our offender more than it's ruining us. But if we can get off that bench of unforgiveness, then both us and the others that we're needing to forgive can begin to get some relief from the pain. It's the first step on the journey of leaving that pain behind. So in this first verb that we translate into English, forgive, we see we need to there's a separation and a removal aspect of forgiveness. But that's just one of the three. A second verb is apulo'o, and it means to set free or to let go free. Freedom and release are the key ideas here in this aspect of forgiveness. So not only do I not see or identify you with your sin if I'm forgiving you or you're forgiving another, but I'm not going to condemn you for your sin. I don't sit in judgment. Now, I'm not saying that what you did wasn't wrong, but I don't put myself in the place of judge and jury. It's really about righteousness or self-righteousness. I'm not in a place because I've recognized, and again, this defines us as Christians. The first thing we do as Christians when we come to Jesus is admit that we are what? Sinners. We have to come to terms with the ugly truth of that word, that good old-fashioned word, sin and sinner, and realize, yeah, I am just as sunk and just as screwed up in my own way as everyone else, and just as in need of forgiveness and salvation as every other human being. And so while people may do wrong, and it may be very, very wrong, I'm not above doing wrong myself. And so I will not condemn, I will not judge that other person. Instead, I will let things go. I will let them be free from my overlording judgment, holding it over their head. Someone wrote, "How do you get past betrayal and not want revenge and just let things go?" And again, it will always come back to people who live a cross-shaped life. People who, you and I as Christians, who are returning again and again to the example that Jesus sets. It's the only way. It is the only way that we ultimately live that out, is by following in Jesus' footsteps, following His example, and let go of resentment. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, and uses this form of the verb, "Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." Or, "Set free, and you will be set free," essentially. Hang on, keep the sins of others tightly gripped in your own thoughts and hearts and mind, and you will not be set free. You will remain tightly gripped yourself, stuck in that very thing. But if you can let that go and set them free and not hold it over their head. So think of it like this. In the first verb, I see someone, I only see what they did wrong to me. In this one now, if I'm not forgiving them, I'm now also holding that over their head, ready to just pound them again with whatever it is that they did wrong. What we have to realize is that forgiveness is far more about you and me than it is about the ones that we're trying to forgive, the ones that hurt us. Because in the end, we're the ones that get most locked up. We have to release them so we can release ourselves. Now, it doesn't mean you don't get angry. It doesn't mean you don't feel the wound. It doesn't mean there aren't consequences. It does mean that we don't participate in making it worse. Anyone ever made it worse?
Yeah, we all have. Let's dispel a couple of misperceptions about forgiveness at this juncture. Does the other person repenting, saying they're sorry and meaning it, is that the only way to experience or execute forgiveness? No, not at all. Forgiveness on our end can flow without repentance on the part of the other person, because it's a choice we make. They may be unwilling. They may be unable. They may not even be on this earth anymore, the people we need to forgive. But our willingness and our ability are not contingent upon theirs. But instead, we arrive at a place, each of us individually, in which we choose how we're going to respond, regardless of how anyone else responds. And let's just step back for a second, because that principle right there applies to just about every area of life. You and I, as we follow Jesus, should be becoming people who more and more begin to realize that my actions, my ethics, my decisions are actually not based on other people's choices. They're all my choices. No matter what someone else does, no matter what someone else has done, in the end, my choices are my choices alone. And I can choose to respond with grace, or I can choose to keep my words to myself instead of telling everyone I know about what's been done or how someone is terrible or this, that, or the other thing, right? I can choose, as is true in so much of life, who I am, regardless of what others choose. Or I will not fall into the trap of thinking that because someone did wrong to me, now I've got a blank check, I get to do some wrong myself because it's coming to me and I deserve it. Anyone ever had that thought? You know you have. I have too. But that's a myth, right? We don't have to wait for the repentance of another to begin the process of forgiveness. Another misperception we can dispel is, does forgiveness equal reconciliation? Someone wrote, what's the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation? And how do you do that if the other doesn't want to walk towards reconciliation? It's a great question. Not all forgiveness will result in reconciliation. In Romans 12, we read, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you. I love how realistic the Bible is. Live at peace with everyone. As far as it depends on you. If it is possible. Those are some wise caveats there before it says live at peace with everyone. Because it's only so much does depend on each one of us, right? Not everything is possible. Not every relationship will remain perfectly peaceful. But we choose our role. We choose how we behave, what we say, and how we love. And this has to be our aim, to forgive from our hearts. It's the path we must continually put ourselves on. I'm on this path. It's a path of forgiveness. My goal, if someone has wronged me, my goal is to release that person. My goal is to not rehearse those wrongs. My goal is not to continue to see that person only for the wrong that they've done for me and to not hold it over their head. That is my goal. So that's the path I put myself on. That's the path you put yourself on, the path of forgiveness. And you walk it out step by step. And you invite them to join you on that path. You choose that path and you continually keep the welcome mat open to invite them on to that path of forgiveness. Whether they take the path or not is not up to you. But this is our path, this is our aim. And we have to take this seriously. Now, I don't want you to feel like I'm saying that reconciliation isn't important or impossible by me saying that it doesn't always happen. I'm not. God works, and when people give Him room, wonderful reconciliation can occur. At the same time, I don't want to see you living under a guilt or a condemnation that says that because reconciliation never happened, that something's wrong with you, or that you didn't do something right, or that you didn't practice forgiveness properly. God knows the way that you take. God knows the path you choose to put yourself on, and you will not walk it perfectly. The key is, will you walk it persistently? Will you keep getting on that path of forgiveness? and know that reconciliation is actually just a side possibility of forgiveness. The real thing is to separate, not see people for what they've done, only wrong to you, and not hold it over their head, not judge them. Instead, hold that back and realize, I do wrong things too. I hurt others too. I make missteps as well. But we set them free because we know we need set free. Someone wrote, how do you come to terms with whatever they did, with the fact that whatever they did to you is most likely a reflection of their own issues? That was a really well put statement there. And it is so important that we reach a point of grace and compassion in which we realize, I might have just been in the wrong place at the wrong time. That's a hurting person right there. And yes, they hurt me, because that's what hurting people do. And so we pray that they experience healing, that they find the source of their own pain so that they can stop hurting themselves and others. We begin to not take it so personally. We begin to realize, wait a second, there's much more to this than just the wrong that was done to me. Maybe there was wrong done to them that ended up creating the wrong done to me. We begin to get perspective because we've gotten out of this little cycle of justice that's only about us and what we deserved. And we transcend that. We begin to see more. Man, you don't start out that way. That's not the first thing that happens, right? Someone hurts you, you don't necessarily start using that kind of language that I just said on day one, right? Forgiveness is an intentional process that takes time. So many times I talk to people who've encountered hurt or betrayal of some kind, and in addition to the pain, they feel guilt for not feeling as though they've forgiven because they're still dealing with the emotions. And it's important to remember, it takes time. The key is, are you, before God, as honestly as possible, putting yourself on the path of forgiveness? When you feel like you've gotten off of it, do you put yourself back onto it and keep walking it? Because I guarantee you, over time, you will make a lot of progress. You keep putting yourself on that path, you will see that other person differently. You will have mercy. You will stop holding things over their head. You will begin to sense that you're letting them go and you're freeing yourself as well. But it takes time. And there's lots of emotion attached to it. C.S. Lewis once wrote, there's no use in talking as if forgiveness were easy. For we find that the work of forgiveness has to be done over and over again. It is a lifetime lesson. We can only pray that we'll get better and better at it. And you will. Like practicing your swing or the scales on the piano or whatever it is, you can practice forgiveness. You can get better at forgiveness because you'll never cease to have opportunities to use it, right? You'll never cease to need it. I rarely find forgiving quick or even completely satisfying. If you're like me, injustices nag at you. Every now and then you suddenly still feel some pain. Too often, I have to approach God about the same thing, yielding and then yielding again, things I thought I'd given over to Him long ago. Anyone with me on that? But if we stay on that path, we will find in the rearview mirror that we've really progressed. We've gotten better at this by God's help. And we're more and more free. Offenses stick to us less and less. They roll off of us. We learn those lessons that Jesus is only too eager to teach. There's a third verb that we'll look at here. That verb is charizumai. Charizumai means to do something pleasant or agreeable to another, to show yourself gracious or benevolent or kind. So those are the key concepts, benevolence or generosity. So in this aspect of the verb forgiveness, it's less about the initial internal response. Now it's about something proactive, some action that's proactive, active forgiveness. So not only do I not just see what you've done wrong when I see you, and not only do I not hold judgment over your head, ready to just bring it back whenever I want, now I don't treat you according to your sin, according to what you've done wrong. In other words, I don't I don't take the responsibility for justice. I leave that to someone much wiser. I don't punish you. You don't punish me. In Colossians 3:13, we read this use of the same of this verb, forgive as the Lord forgave you. In Psalm 103, he does not treat us as our sins deserve. 1 Thessalonians, we are not to return evil for evil. Luke chapter 6, we should wish others well, even our enemies. Proverbs 24 says we should grieve at their calamities. Matthew 5 says we should pray for their welfare. Exodus 23 says we should come to their aid in distress. People who are our enemies, so to speak, in biblical language, or who do us wrong, who don't have our best interests at heart, we instead pray for them, come to their aid if they're in trouble. We don't rejoice when they fall into a pit, so to speak. Now, none of this means, again, that we ignore the pain or we excuse the wrong. This doesn't mean you just whistle by that wrong that's been done and pretend it never happened. That's somehow true forgiveness. That's not what it means at all. It's much more an attitude of the heart. There's a biblical principle of not granting license that grace may increase. This is an important kind of, you might call it a tightrope to walk, or it's a divine tension between two truths. Just because sin is forgivable doesn't mean we minimize its wrongness or its destructiveness. Quite the opposite. In fact, if it was no big deal, then what is there to forgive? It would make forgiveness kind of a meaningless act. But actually, because we do recognize it's wrong and hurtful, even destructive, that's what makes forgiveness actually meaningful. To pretend or to convince ourselves, hey, it's no big deal, that's not forgiveness, that's denial, not a good place to live. In Romans 6, it says, what are we going to say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. In fact, many times the best thing for someone to learn in the process of being forgiven is exactly what they're being forgiven of. I mean, there's a lesson to be learned there. We don't want people begin to ignore or not do the heart work of what that hurt means, what has actually happened. That's what the Bible means when it says speak the truth in love, right? We love, but we're honest. We can call things for what they are. It's what actually gives forgiveness its teeth. When we forgive from the heart, we're not saying that people didn't do something wrong. It doesn't mean there aren't wounds that take time to be healed. It doesn't even mean there's not a permanent change to the relationship. It means, one, I'm setting you free. You owe me nothing. It means I no longer hold that over you. It means that I choose not to see or define you by it. It doesn't mean I'm minimizing what you've done. In fact, real forgiveness is more costly than that. That would be easy. Let's just forget it. No big deal. No. It says you hurt me deeply, but I'm not going to make you pay. I will pay. I will absorb it. I will give it to God. I will even treat you well. I will even treat you well. Not as your sins deserve, but as I want to be the kind of person who treats others well. We turn it. We let the mirror look at us instead of pointing at another and say, they don't deserve to be treated well. We turn and we ask ourselves, what kind of person do I want to be? Do I want to be the kind of person who treats others well? One more misperception before we wrap up this morning, and that is that we should forgive and forget. That maybe this sounds like forgiving and forgetting. I'm just going to forget it and treat you as if it never happened. Now, true forgiveness will eventually mean that it comes to our mind less and less. But Lewis Smedes makes a great observation in his book, Forgive and Forget, Healing the Hurts We Don't Deserve. You need to forgive precisely because you've not forgotten what someone did. Forgetting, in fact, may be a dangerous way to escape the inner surgery of the heart that we call forgiving. The first and often only person to be healed by forgiveness is the person who does the forgiving. We think we've gotten up and walked on. We need to go back and realize that perhaps we've just too easily tried to forgive and forget. We never actually did the process of moving through what it means to turn someone and ourselves loose. In Colossians 3, let me share the expanded version of what I quoted earlier. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. And then we read what we read earlier, forgive as the Lord forgave you. None of what we've talked about this morning is easy, but it is so, so good. If I could sum it up, I would simply say, we must forgive. We must find that sweet spot in all three in which we live. It's so important. Why? Because we desperately need forgiveness, and thus we desperately need to give it. Because when we stop the flow of grace in our lives by not forgiving others, we have seen again and again, and in fact, look at all three of those scriptures, and they're all alluding to the same fact. God does not forgive those who will not forgive. And that's not because he doesn't want to. That's not because he's trying to punish us. It means that when we stop forgiving, we have stopped the flow of grace. We have stopped being the kind of people who can appreciate and live out forgiveness or even accept it ourselves. Because the minute we put ourselves in role of judge, in a self-righteous role of defining and seeing others by their sin, we have become exactly what we used to be. People who called our own shots and not living in the light of Christ. Nothing clogs our living. Nothing drains our spirit. Nothing breaks our hearts like unforgiveness. Not only the unforgiveness that we show others, but the unforgiveness we begin to experience ourselves. It's a dark and bitter and lonely place. Let's not live there. As we begin to transition toward communion this morning, which is a feast of forgiveness, a celebration of forgiveness that we do together each week, we have a song that we want to present, and just as a way of giving you a chance to meditate on these truths. You may know it, you may not. You're certainly free to hum or sing along if you know it. But what's most important, that as we prepare our hearts for communion, that you let the words and the truths that we've looked at this morning in Scripture sink in.